Well, I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for the word that you allow us to open up and to read every time we get together. And now I pray that you would anoint our time together, that you would speak to us through your word, and that you would not only teach us in our minds, but that you would change our hearts. And Lord, that we would leave this place different than when we came, because the word of God has impacted us, Lord. So may you be our teacher for the next 40 minutes or so, and may you be lifted up, and may we not only hear, but may we apply this word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 22, right there, verses 1 through 14. And so we're going to be spending our entire time this morning studying this parable of the wedding banquet. Okay, how many have studied this before? You know, this is the third parable in the set. And I say in the set because last week we looked at what? Two other parables. Remember those parables? We covered the parable of the two sons last week, chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. And we also talked about the parable of the wicked vine dressers at the conclusion of chapter 21. Okay? Now, just as a little bit of a review, because this is a package, we're going to cover a third parable this morning. The parable of the two sons. Easy or difficult to interpret? Pretty easy, right? Two sons. The first son said that he wasn't going to obey his father and work the vineyard, but then he ended up obeying his father, working the vineyard, right? The second son, different, however, right? He said he was going to do the work, but he ended up not doing the work, right? He didn't do it. So which one, as Jesus asked, ended up doing the will of the Father? Pretty easy question to answer, right? That was the first one, right? And it underscored this principle that we highlighted last week, that it's not really what you say, but it's what you do in the end. And then we also underscored that principle. It's really not so much how you start, but how you finish, right? And so we looked at that. But I want you to remember, who was that parable directed to? It was to Israel, huh? Very important for us to understand for the context of this parable we're studying this morning. Now, there was a second parable last week. We looked at the parable of the wicked vine dressers. That one was about the owner delegating his vineyard to his vine dressers, trusting them to do the work and to oversee the harvest of the vineyard while he was gone. But when he sent his servants to receive the harvest, what did the vine dressers do? They beat them up, right? And kept the fruit for themselves. Again, to Israel. Now, the interesting thing about that second parable is that after it was told, the chief priests and the Pharisees perceived that Jesus was speaking about them. Did they perceive rightly? Oh, you bet they did, right? And so they sought to lay hands on Jesus. Now, it wasn't just to pat him on the back. They wanted to destroy him, remember? But why didn't they? Because they feared the multitude. There's a large crowd around them. And this really does set the course for the cross, which lay ahead in just a few days out. And remember that that was the broader context of why Jesus even came back to Jerusalem. Remember, he knew the Father's will that he go to the cross and pay the price for the sins of the world. But no one else really understood that way, right? Going to Jerusalem, that's how that would be achieved. Nobody really understood what was going on except for Jesus at that point. But to fulfill all scripture, Jesus came into Jerusalem on that prior first Palm Sunday, fulfilling all scripture, as we noted, right? Remember, he came in on the exact day prophesied by Daniel, specifically Daniel chapter 9, and in the exact way prophesied by Zechariah 9:9, he comes in what? On a donkey. But then remember Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. What are they doing as he's coming in? Palm branches, right? They're worshiping him. And he receives public worship as Messiah. So that's the context here, right? And so now, as he's returned to Jerusalem, he's right at the temple. Remember what the first time when he turned the money changers' tables over in the temple, but then he goes back to Bethany, spends the night, and that's kind of what he's doing, going back and forth. Bethany's about maybe 1.5 to 2 miles away. Comes in through the Mount of Olives, and he returns back into the temple, and that's where we are now. He's told them two different parables, speaking directly to the leaders at the temple, but then now he's going to speak this third one. And so this third parable, the parable of the wedding feast, we're going to begin right here, chapter 22, verse 1, okay? All right, this is the context here, right? All right, let's all stand. We're going to read 14 verses. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Verse 1, chapter 22 says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son.'" Verse 3, "And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." Verse 4, "Again he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and even killed them." Verse 7, "But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.'" Verse 10, "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." Verse 11, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." Verse 12, "And so he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." Verse 13, "And then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let me pray one more time. A lot of things to discuss in this parable. Let me pray one more time. Well, Lord, we just lift up this portion of Scripture to you, Lord. I pray that you give us understanding in our minds, but also revelation to our hearts, Lord, that we might be changed by the teaching of your Word this morning, Lord. May you go before us. May your Spirit lead us and guide us, Lord. And may you direct us. And may we leave this place different than when we came. May the teaching of the Word fundamentally change us to the core. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so let's look at this parable. Right at verse 1 says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son.'" So I want you to notice the immediate context here, right? It's on the heels of chapter 21, where Matthew recorded that at the end of chapter 21, these religious leaders, they sought to lay hands on Jesus. Now, they did not, however, because of what? They feared the multitude. Remember that? They are right there at the temple. Now remember, why is there so many people at the temple at this point? Well, there's always a lot of people at the temple, but especially on this day. Why? Because this is Passover week. Jesus will die on the Passover in just a matter of a few short days, right? So remember, this is Passover week, and so Jerusalem, and especially the temple area, it's just packed with people. And these people, these crowds, were the very ones who were waving palm branches at Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, thus fulfilling, as I mentioned earlier, the prophecies of Zechariah 9 and Psalm 18 on Messiah's coming. So he received public worship for the first time as Messiah. Remember, until then he says, "Hey, don't say anything, it's not yet time." But now that it's time, and we're going to see this, that Jesus, he dies on the exact day prophesied. He dies on the Passover. He is the final Passover. No more of a Passover, right? He's the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And so all this is coming down, right? And so he comes into Jerusalem. That was the first Palm Sunday. And so the place was just rumbling, right? Overflowing. And so because these religious leaders feared the crowds, they were not able to lay hands on Jesus. But I want you to notice this, right? And this is kind of underscores, you know, who's confronting her? Who? You know, in the scriptures, it kind of indicates a little bit that, you know, he goes into the temple and he goes around there and they confront him. No, he's confronting them because they can't lay hands on Jesus. But notice what he does. He doesn't stop. He continues with this third parable. The first two parables are right at them. Remember, they perceive that he was talking about them. And then they try to lay hands on him, but they couldn't, because they feared the people. And then Jesus, in the next verse here, in chapter 22, right, he doubles down. He gives them another parable. It's a scathing parable to them. Okay? And so he continued with this third parable. And Jesus answered, verse 1, and spoke to them. Who? To who? To these scribes and these Pharisees. And he spoke to them again by parables. Now, why parables? You ever ask that question? Why does Jesus teach in parables? Why didn't he just say it directly? Remember that? We looked at that question. Remember way back in Matthew 13? Because the disciples had that question. Remember that? The Matthew 13 parables of the kingdom. 7 parables on the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to ask that question. What's the kingdom of heaven? You should know this by this time. Is the kingdom of heaven heaven itself? Can't be, right? We're going to look at that. But you need to have this understanding clearly in your mind. Because there are some that get this mixed up. They think the kingdom of heaven is heaven. It is not heaven. It's an authority of heaven. Okay, so we're going to talk about this again. But I want you to remember back with me in Matthew chapter 13. The parables of the kingdom. Remember in that discourse, the disciples asked Jesus why he taught in parables. I don't know if you remember that. But you remember what his answer was? I'm going to read this answer to you. This is from Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Jesus answered and said to them, to the disciples who asked him this question, because it has been given to you. He's speaking to the disciples, the ones that are following. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, this would be the multitude, right? That are just coming to him for the miracles. It has not been given. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. And then Jesus went ahead and he quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He said, and in them, in these multitudes, right, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So he's quoting directly from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, if you read the entire book of Isaiah, there's a lot that's going on in there, but really the climate of that time is what? People are very religious, but they have no relationship with God. I mean, you might want to read Isaiah chapter 1 in your own time. It's a scathing rebuke at Israel at that time. Everything looks good. They're coming to temple, right? They have their big Bibles. They worship that. They're singing really loud. But the Lord says to Isaiah, tell them to stop. This thing stinks. I hate it. He uses the word, I hate this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if the Lord came in here and says, you know, I hate what you're doing in this church? Oh my goodness. That's exactly what God spoke through Isaiah to the people. And so they were religious, but they had no relationship with the Lord. That's the backdrop of Isaiah, and that's why he prophesied to this people. You better repent or trouble's coming along the way. And indeed, what happened? About 140 years, I believe, they went into exile. And so he's quoting this, and he's quoting this to who? The scribes and the Pharisees, huh? Think they're doing the same thing? Yeah, they're very religious on the outside, but no relationship on the inside. And so he says, and in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. In who? In these ones that are following me for the wrong reasons. And then in verse 16 of Matthew 30 says, but blessed are your eyes, disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You see, Jesus' point was this, that his parables, they discern between the two, the multitude and disciples. What are disciples? Followers of Christ. Now, hopefully the multitude is going to become disciples, but oftentimes the multitude, they remain in the multitude, right? Why is the multitude following Jesus? For the miracles. The multitude only comes for miracles. That is, what can I get out of this relationship? Now, let me just qualify that. You know, you can get a lot out of it. And let's be honest, right? We came to the Lord because of need. You know, all you apologetics guys that say, oh, you know, I had to just figure it out after, you know, whatever. But you came to the Lord because you needed Him. That's the bottom line. And so, I know this whole thing about, you know, I didn't come to the Lord because of this and this and this. I came to the Lord just because I figured it out. I think that you're fooling yourself. You see, the fact of the matter is we all come to the Lord because of need. But hopefully, it doesn't stay that way. I think about when you raise your children, right? When you're raising your little children, right? They need you, right? And so you pour into them. But hopefully, they're going to grow up, right? And they're going to be able to live on their own. Hopefully, that's the plan. And it's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. You know, we're spoon-fed as babies in Christ, but hopefully we're growing. Hopefully we're not just coming to the Lord after 10, 15, 20 years because, you know, of the next miracle. Hopefully we're going because now we have a relationship, right? And so, that's the difference between a disciple, follower. Remember Jesus said you count the cost too. There's a cost to being a disciple. But remember, as he said that, there's also blessing. And so what the parables do is they discern between the two. And he specifies that in Matthew 13. And that's where we see where the multitude, right, he begins to now focus on the disciples from Matthew 13. Because the disciples are going to be the ones that carry the message forward. See, miracles, they wear off, right? Miracles are temporal. Lazarus, he was raised from the dead, but you know, he died again. Miracles are temporal, they're great. But the message is eternal. And that's the great difference. And I would just share with you, that's what he's highlighting here. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Disciples. Been given to the disciples to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the multitude, including those with an outward religious show, it has not been given. Matthew chapter 13, right there at verse 11. Now, this same method of discernment is being applied toward these religious leaders of Israel in this parable, I believe. See, the majority of them were not there to follow Christ, but to destroy Him. Now, I want to qualify that. There are some. I think about Joseph of Arimathea. We're going to meet in a little bit. Nicodemus, they became disciples. How do I know that? Because they're the ones that, in front of all their friends in the Sanhedrin, they took Jesus' body down. So, not all of them, but I'm just speaking about Israel in general. The nation of Israel. Israel proper, as I like to call them. Right? He's going to discern who's going to truly follow Him and who's not. And parables are what He uses to do that. Parables are illustrations thrown alongside spiritual truths that discern ones that are truly following for the right reasons. See, if you're not following for the right reasons, you know what? You're going to hear that parable says, hey, just going to let it go. You're not going to press in. You see, a disciple presses in. And so parables, they discern those that are truly pressing into the Lord. And so let's read verse 1 again with that understanding. And Jesus answered and spoke to them, the religious leaders, again by parables, and said the kingdom of heaven is like. So notice, the parable begins just like the Matthew 13 parables. Read all of them except for one. It says the kingdom of heaven is like. Remember that? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like. So we need to understand what the kingdom of heaven is. Now we explained that extensively in Matthew 13. But I'm going to give you a review because it's very important. Extremely important for you to know what the kingdom of heaven means. Is the kingdom of heaven, heaven itself? That holy place where the holiness of God reigns and there is no sin? Well, no, it can't be. It can't be. And as you study Matthew 13, those parables, they made it completely clear. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Matthew 13, verse 33. Leaven is what? Throughout Scripture, leaven is symbolic of what? Of sin. Remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Where Israel would remove all the leaven from their homes? Why? Because leaven is a picture of sin. Matter of fact, if you actually study that, you know leaven, how it causes the loaf to rise? You know what causes it to rise? Well, there's a rotting process, actually. It forms those bubbles. And so leaven is a picture of that rotting process, a picture of sin. It's a type of sin. And so how can the kingdom of heaven be like leaven if the kingdom of heaven is heaven itself? Can sin permeate in heaven? No, I doubt it. It can be, right? That's where God dwells. And remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember that? Remember the wheat sold by the Son of Man? But the tares, who sold those? The evil one, right? And he comes in at night. Comes in. And you can't recognize who's the wheat and who's the tares. So he says, don't pull them out. Wait till the end of the age. Remember that? So how can heaven be the kingdom of heaven there? You see, the kingdom of heaven is not heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the time between his first and second coming. And so this is very important to understand. The kingdom of heaven is not heaven. It's actually an authority of heaven that comes in two parts. What's the first part? His first coming. What's the second part? His second coming. The kingdom of heaven is within that time span. See, the first part is a spiritual authority. It's a spiritual authority from heaven in the person of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person that's born again of the Spirit. And that happens the moment that they believe on the name of Jesus Christ. At that moment, their sins are what? Removed. And then the Holy Spirit indwells them. That is when the kingdom of heaven begins in the life of the believer. It is when the Spirit indwells him. But then, there's going to be a time when Jesus comes again. A second time. And all those with the Spirit of God in them, they'll receive a resurrected body made for the heavens. And that is when they will inherit a physical authority. So what do we have now, those of us that believe in Christ? We have that spiritual authority, the Holy Spirit. Seals us until the time of his second coming when we'll have a physical authority because we'll receive our resurrected bodies made to be in the heavens. Can't wait for that, huh? I can eat and not gain weight. How's that? It's pretty good, huh? Never get sick. I mean, it's going to be glorious, right? But we're not in that time yet. So the kingdom of heaven, it's the time between these two events, his first and second coming, which inaugurates a spirit-filled life, authority, right now, the moment we receive Christ, and it will inaugurate a resurrected life, a physical authority, when he comes again. Very important for us to understand. And so, we're now in the time of the first, right? He's come the first time. Born again, spirit-filled life of the believer in Christ. And so, the Matthew 13 kingdom parables pertain to that time. Between the first and second coming of Christ. And this kingdom of heaven parable pertains to that same time. The one of this wedding feast. It pertains to that same time frame. And particularly to who? To Israel in the latter days when Jesus returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. Okay, so that's really what this parable is addressing. Now, the Bible Knowledge Commentary states this, that the figure of a wedding banquet here portrays the millennial age when Jesus rules and reigns. That's the wedding banquet. And they reference and they give Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, if you're taking notes, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, and Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Now, if the millennial age is the wedding banquet, then the invitations that went out for that wedding, when did they go out? Well before, didn't they? You don't invite people to the wedding when the wedding's going on. It's well before. And that's what this parable is recording. It's the time before the millennium. Our time now, which is the time when the church receives their invitation. And many answering those invitations along with a remnant of Israel. So the invitations are going out. The question is, are they being received? Has Israel received their invitation? Well, maybe some. But Israel, the nation, Israel proper, as I like to call them, they haven't. And what about the church? Has the church received their invitation? Well, some of them. The true church, right? The invitation has gone out to receive Jesus as Lord. Some of them have received. Now, Wiersbe stated this. The period described in this parable must be after Jesus' resurrection and ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I would agree with that after his first coming. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, reference helps us understand the time frame that this parable pertains. When it says the kingdom of heaven is like, that gives us the time frame. And the context of the prior two parables directs us toward what? The scribes and the Pharisees, which tells us that Israel's in focus here. So Israel's in focus here by this parable and the prior two. He's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and the time frame is between this first and second coming, right at the heels of the millennium. Okay, that's the time frame. And so the question is, who received their invitations? And so with that background, let me begin reading again, okay? From verse 1. I'm going to go rather quickly now. It says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, and said, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Now these servants, who are they? These servants that went out and invited them to the wedding. Who would these servants be? Well, they would be God's prophets. The invitation went out to Israel, didn't they? The ones who were invited but were not willing to come, who would they be? Well, they would be Israel, right? The prophets went out to them, they were invited, but they didn't come. Israel proper, as I like to say. That is the nation of Israel. They mention there are Messianic Jews. Matter of fact, if you look at the early church, they're all Jews. 12 apostles, they were Jews. Paul's a Jew. Right? And so we know that the church began in Jerusalem, but remember as it went out further on, right, that it started to go out to Gentile territory because really Israel proper started to reject, actually continually reject Messiah. Okay, so I'm not talking about the Messianic Jews, but Israel as a nation. They did not answer their invitation. But there remains a day, and this is highlighted in Scripture, where Israel as a nation will receive their invitation. When was that going to be? Just prior to the millennium. It's going to be in the 7-year tribulation. Matter of fact, you know, Romans chapter 11, Paul describes that, right? Remember that native tree? Native branch is going to be grafted right back in. Remember in Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe? You see, there's going to be a remnant that comes back in just before Jesus returns to set up his millennial kingdom. And so there's going to be a small group of Israel, a remnant of Israel, that's going to answer the invitation. But right now, as he's speaking to them, Israel proper, they're not answering. Right? They're not responding to their invitation. So verse 4, let's keep reading. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Isn't that good? Now, how many like weddings? Weddings are great, huh? I think about like those royal weddings. Boy, what a great celebration, huh? I got to tell you, it's not going to hold a candle to the wedding of Jesus and his bride. And so why wouldn't you come? That's the question. Why wouldn't you want to come? He says, come to the wedding. Now, the wedding is between who? You see, this wedding is going to end up being between Christ and the church, we know. Which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. You ever heard that term before? And that's referred to in Scripture. You can look in Revelation. Also, there's a reference in Luke's Gospel, which I'm going to give you in a little bit. And so the marriage supper of the Lamb, when's that going to begin? That's going to begin right at the rapture of the church, which is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 55. Those are your classic rapture verses. So in the absence of the nation of Israel answering their invitation, the Spirit-filled church will. Those that are born again. And Christ bride, the church, will begin their consummation at the rapture, which begins the marriage supper in heaven, as described in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Now, I want you to write that in your notes and read that in your own time. It's a fascinating description of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember when Jesus, before he went to the cross, we're not going to get there in Matthew. It's in the Upper Room Discourse, just before Jesus went to the cross. At Upper Room Discourse, what did he do? In John's Gospel, he began to wash his disciples' feet. Remember that? And he said, "Have you seen what I've done?" I mean, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He girded his apron and he washed his disciples. He served them. And he says, "Have you seen what I've done? You go and do likewise." Now, it's interesting. If you read Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40, this is when Jesus returns. This is details on the marriage supper of the Lamb, I believe. You know what Jesus is going to do? You know what he's going to do his bride? He's going to serve you. So never say to the Lord, "I'm not going to serve." Because you're Lord and King who died for you. When you get to him, he's going to serve you. As a husband ought to do to his wife. He's going to serve you. Read that. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Your Lord's going to serve you when he brings you into his presence. The marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a radical thing. And so you can see how this parable is prophetic, particularly upon the nation of Israel, on how things will unfold in the latter days. Verse 5 says, "But they made light of it and went their way. One to his own farm, another to his business." Verse 6, "And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." So they, which is Israel, right? They did not accept their invitation and went their way. And in addition, they spitefully treated those that the Father sent to remind them of their invitation. So you can imagine that? You send an invitation, come to the wedding, they ignore it. You send it again and then they start to treat you badly. Can you imagine that? They even killed some of them. And so this no doubt refers to all the prophets that were sent and were beaten and were killed. Even up to the time of John the Baptist. Who's John the Baptist? Well, he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's the one that preceded Jesus in the New Covenant. So he's the last of the Old Testament prophets who they kill. Why did they kill him? Because they did not want to answer their invitation to this wedding. Same old, same old. Verse 7. "But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city." Now, what city would this be? This would be the city of Jerusalem. And so now we have two historical references to this. When Jerusalem was burned and destroyed. Before Jesus in 586 BC was when the city fell to Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He went in. Third siege, he took down that city and he took down the temple. The temple was destroyed. It was at that point that Israel ceased to be a sovereign nation all the way until 1948, our generation. But there's a second time, just a little less than 40 years after the cross. Not too far from the time that Jesus has given him this parable. Since 70 AD, when Israel was still under Roman rule, in 70 AD, the Roman army came and killed most of the Jews who were living in Jerusalem. And they destroyed the temple. And so this verse 7, verse 7 of this parable, it looks back and it looks forward toward the prophetic fulfillment of Israel, or of Jerusalem being destroyed. Literally does come to pass. Verse 8. "And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" So this would be Israel. They were not worthy. They were not ready to answer the invitation. Verse 9, "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So this would be who? The outcasts, all the others. This would be Gentiles like us. And you can track this in the book of Acts. This is what happened. So verse 10, "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good." I want you to highlight that. Bad and good. Everyone was invited. And anyone could come. Open invitation. You see, the Lord wanted to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. But when the nation of Israel rejected him, he says, okay, I'm going to give the invitation directly to everyone. Everyone's invited. Anyone could come. And notice, both bad and good. All are invited to come, just as they are. So do you have to clean up your act to come to the Lord? No, you come just as you are, and he'll clean you up for yourself, right? He'll do what you can't do. You just come, just as you are, good and bad. But you need to put on the wedding garment that he supplies. That's the one caveat. There are really two requirements. First, you have to willingly want to come. You have to willingly want to receive that invitation. And then you have to put the wedding garment that he gives you to attend the wedding. Now, what do you think that garment is? What do you think that garment is? Think about that. Huh? Perfect. You got ahead of me. But let's keep reading. Isn't this good, man? How scripture connects. It's just so good to me. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. It was filled with all who desired to come. The only requirements were a desire to come and putting on that wedding garment that was provided by the king. And you know what? That's simply how it works today, isn't it? You have to want to come. He's not going to force you. The invitation's gone out. He's not going to force you to come. But when you come, you got to put on his wedding garment that he gives you. Those are the really two requirements. It's simply how it works today. You know, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But you must want to come. Do you want to come? The invitation goes out. He's not going to force you. He invites you. Now, verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, verse 12, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so, the only other requirement than accepting his invitation is putting on his righteousness. That's the wedding garment. This wedding garment are the clothes of righteousness, which only makes sense when you think about it, right? In heaven, where God himself dwells, is righteous, is holy. And for anyone to stand in his presence in heaven, they too must be righteous and holy. And that comes by being declared righteous through the cross of Calvary, the shed blood of Jesus that removes your sin. Sin can't be in the presence of God. See, putting on the wedding garment means putting on Christ. You must not only respond outwardly to the invitation, but inwardly and rightly through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins. There's no way, no other way to enter the wedding. You have to first want to. It's not going to force you to. But then you enter in putting on the wedding clothes that he gives you. Understand? Paul said it this way. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Romans chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. We have to put on Christ. In this life of faith, we put on Christ every single day until he comes again establishes his physical kingdom. Verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, in the end, this very word is going to be true. You know how I know that? Because Jesus said it. It's his word. It's the red letter words of Jesus. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I like the way the NIV translates this. It says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. I like it because it kind of just flows within the invitation that's gone out. You know, the fact of the matter is all are invited now, aren't they? You know, it's the reality. All are invited to heaven. The invitation's gone out to everyone. But by that same reality, as stated in this very word, these red-lettered words of Jesus, few are going to make it. That's what it says. Few. All are invited, but few are going to get in. It will be a minority, a faithful remnant that will be at the wedding feast. And so the question that has to be asked is, which are we? Which are you? Have you answered that invitation? Have you received Jesus as your Lord? That's the question, isn't it? Have you received the invitation? Will you be at that wedding feast? Because the question that seems to resonate in my heart right now is, if you haven't, why not? If you received an invitation to the wedding, why not? Why not go? Why not put on that wedding garment? Why not? What's holding you back? What would hold you back from going to that wedding banquet? Why not receive the invitation and go to heaven? Jesus made the way. Why not receive Jesus as Lord? Well, what do you have to lose? I was thinking about this. People will think, well, what do I have to lose? You know, maybe your possessions. Well, maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's the money and the sex and the power that you love. Think about it. All these temporal things, are they really that important to you? Think about it. Those are temporal, aren't they? You're going to go after those temporal things to spend eternity in outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth? You will do that? Think about it. Because you know, the Bible is very clear. It is appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment. Once you breathe your last here, that decision is going to dictate your eternal destiny. If you've received that invitation or not. Once you breathe your last in this life, there will be one of two places you will go. To heaven, to be in the presence of God, or to hell, in outer darkness, to be eternally separated from God, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, those are the only two options according to God's word. The Bible is very clear, isn't it? And you know, Jesus, he underscored this, he affirmed this with even more clarity in his teaching. He said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that. Let me read that again. I am, doesn't say all are, I am, one, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Pretty exclusive, isn't it? Pretty exclusive. Actually, it's an absolute exclusive statement. But these are the red letter words of Jesus. Not my words, they're his words. Therefore, what's it going to be? You see, you need to make a decision today, if you haven't already. Because you know what? A no decision is a decision, isn't it? It's a decision not to decide. And you know what the fact of the matter is? These very ones that didn't accept the invitation, a lot of them were no decisions. They decided. See, Jesus invites you right now. He says, come now and receive the invitation. It's for all of you. It's for all of us, all of you on the live stream. It's for everyone. The invitation's gone out to all. Many are called, but few are chosen. All you have to do is ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins right now, and then to be your personal Lord. That's accepting the invitation. And you know what? As you do that, He's going to do that right now. He'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. You just need to ask Him. Ask Him right now to forgive you of your sins and to be your personal Lord. And He will render that right now at this moment. The invitation is there. It's gone out. Before you rest your head this day, make sure you've received that invitation. And put on the clothes of righteousness, the wedding garment that He gives you, His Son Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, I just want to thank You for Your word, Lord, the clarity, the expanse of it, Lord. And I would pray if there be anyone here that is tuned into the live stream or in any of the services, Lord, that they, as they've heard this message, Lord, as they've heard Your word, that they would come. If they've never made a decision for You, that they would come and make that decision today. Today is the day of salvation. That they would receive the invitation of forgiveness. That they would confess that they've missed that mark of God's righteousness. They confess that they've sinned and fallen short of Your glory. And that they would ask forgiveness, Lord, of their sin. And ask that You be their Lord. I pray for each one that is tuned into the live stream, that has never made a commitment to You, that they would do that right now. That they would make a decision to come to the wedding banquet. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last couple of things before I let you go. You know, if you made that prayer, if you confess and have asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and have made a commitment to Him to be, for Him to be your personal Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to contact us. Contact me. Our phone number, 213-413-3865. Our church email address, ccechopark@sbcglobal.net. If you made that commitment, contact me. I'd like to talk with you. Maybe I can kind of give you directions on maybe things to read in the Bible, in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I'll send you a Bible. But be assured that if you made that commitment in that prayer, that you're going to be at that wedding feast, according to God's word. And so, this is not the end, this is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. And so, please contact us if you made that commitment, okay? Amen. All right, you're dismissed.